Is it worth the effort, the time, the money, the energy that is spent to travel to keep God's feast days? That's kind of maybe a silly question. Many of you would be saying, yes, of course, but not everybody feels that way. You stop and think about it. Was it a little bit hectic? It certainly has been for Leanne and me. It seems like every time you take a trip, the packing and all the details, not just the packing, but everything you have to get in order before you leave and before you go, there's always a lot to take care of and do. And then the preparation and the planning. And we know our festival tithe that we all spend for the feast. The effort and energy that many make and the planning to go to the feast. Again, is it really worth all that energy and all that effort and the time? I think Bob's sermonette certainly sets a stage for my message today, because what I'd like to do is review from God's Word, why do we do this? Why do we keep God's holy days? Now, we're in the fall festival season, and most of you probably know the answer, but you might be surprised at all of the reasons why we do this, because it is so different, isn't it, from tradition in the world, in most churches. Even genuine and sincere people don't understand why we do it. They just think we're following Jewish laws or Jewish customs. They don't really understand what lies ahead and what is coming. So let's take a look as a review as to some of the most important reasons revealed in Scripture why we should keep God's festivals and holy days, as we see so many drifting away from them. We're going to be just the opposite with those who understand the future and what's coming. And then we'll also take a look at the end of the sermon of how God says we should keep them. Because it's not only important to go there and be there, if you can. We know there are sometimes legitimate reasons why people can't go. But if you can, and you are there, or even for those who are not able to go and stay behind, how should they keep it? What should be their attitude and their way of doing it? Ignore it? I don't think people do that. But let's look at what God says. What is it that God expects from us? Not my opinion. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God says and what He instructs us of, in what attitude and in what spirit and with what heart should we keep His days. So the first reason that we'll take a look at of why we keep these days, so that if anyone, we all probably would give different answers if somebody asked us, well, why are you keeping the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe they wouldn't put it that way. What is the Feast of Tabernacles, they might ask? Or why do you keep it? Why? Why do you do this? Why do you take your kids out of school? Why do you take time off from work? Why do you spend so much money doing this? Let's look at these reasons then from the Word of God. First of all, because God instituted them, and they are an everlasting law. Let's just look at a few scriptures on each of these points that I'm going to bring up. Because God instituted them and made them an everlasting law. And as we'll take a look, it's going to be interesting to see that what Jesus said about even into the kingdom. Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12. So I'm hoping that with this message, we can go to the feast or keep the feast, as we have done the Trumpets and Atonement here recently. We can keep it with zest and with zeal and with enthusiasm the way God wants us to. So Exodus 12, verse 14. And here it's speaking about the Passover, and it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." So we'll notice that every place God gives the feasts through His Word, He says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord. You shall keep it to the Lord. So, you're not doing this for me or any human being or any person or any man. You're doing it for God. Throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance or law. And some would say, oh yeah, forever? I'm fascinated by what Jesus told His disciples, remember, at the last New Testament Passover that He instituted. Remember the symbols and all. He said, I will not do this again with you until my Father's kingdom. I drink this anew with you in the kingdom. Now, he referred to a fact that so maybe there's something that goes on even into the kingdom of God beyond this physical time of a life, but even when we're spirit beings. It's going to be interesting to see what we do, but that's certainly an indication from Christ that he's going to be doing something with us, his disciples, like the symbols of the New Testament Passover. He said he'd do it again with us in the kingdom. Notice verse Leviticus 23, verse 21. See, the things that we do, you know, we learned on atonement that the physical tabernacle, Paul explained, was just a type of things that are in the kingdom of God, the spiritual. That when God gave Moses the instructions and all for building the tabernacle and all of that was a type of something that already exists. So Leviticus 23, verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. Here happens to be talking about Pentecost. And you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So the way that many people today look at this, well, yeah, that's for the Jews forever. You and I know they don't understand who Israel is. They think that all Israelites are Jews. So they read this, yeah, the Jews ought to be doing this. But we know that there are more than just the tribe of Judah, that there are we are living in a nation descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that God's laws were given forever throughout all generations to God's people to be a light and an example to the rest of the world, to the Gentile nations, right? That God gave his laws, his commandments, and his ways, and he said, I want you, Israel, to obey me and show the rest of the world the right way to live, how to live. Be a light and an example. Notice verse 41 in this chapter, Leviticus 23, verse 41. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Now here's talking about tabernacles. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, verse 39 goes on to mention the eighth day, a Sabbath of rest. But these are all, you know, laws of God that God says were to be kept forever. Now, the sacrifices were done away, the animal sacrifices. We understand that. Christ fulfilled that. He shed his blood. We understand that. But God's festivals and holy days continue forever. And so, first reason that I wanted to just impress upon us again, and any one of these reasons that we go through in Scripture would be enough for someone who really believed literally in obeying, living by every word of God. They see it as an instruction, a command from God. We'll review that today. Another reason is this about God's holy days, that God set them as a sign of his people. That those that God is calling out of the world, out of society, that God is training now to be the new leaders of the coming new world, this would be a sign that they're God's people. It would make us different, strange, peculiar, the term used in the New Testament. It really makes us different, doesn't it, from other people, because we keep these unusual days, unleavened bread, tabernacles, you know, things that most people don't understand. Notice Exodus 13, that God gave his holy days as a sign of who his true people are. It doesn't mean we look down our nose at other sincere people. We don't, and we shouldn't. It's wrong if somehow we think that we're better than others. That would be the sin of pride and vanity and ego. And we should be humbled by the fact that we understand this truth. And we should respect others, but we should also realize we can't let others who do not understand, who have not been yet called, convince some to drift away. So in Exodus 13, notice verses 9 and 10, It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Again, referring to, in this case, to the Passover and that season of unleavened bread. You shall therefore keep this ordinance and its season from year to year. Then drop down to verse 16. Again, it says, it shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So it's mentioned here, you know, in a way, easy way to remember the other chapter. It's Exodus 13, and then you flip the letters, not the letters, but the numbers, and it's Exodus 31, right? So Exodus 13, Exodus 31. Let's go to 31. That's the more well-known area where God repeats this. Exodus 31, 13. Where he says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you or sets you apart. That's what sanctified means, made holy, make holy. I set you apart, not because you're better than anybody, because I have a plan and a purpose, and I'm calling you now and giving you the opportunity now. Now you can know. So, you know, we understand this, don't we? That God is the one who intervenes in our lives and sanctifies us, sets us apart, makes us different, and this is a sign between him and us, that we are God's people. Notice verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Speaking here of the weekly Sabbath, it's a perpetual covenant. So we are different. Amazing, amazing that so many drift away, isn't it? And then there's one other place, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. So we're looking at another reason. Why do you keep the holy days? Why do I keep them? I'm reviewing the biblical reasons for it. Not just because it's my choice or decision, but it's very, very important to God. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Ezekiel 20 and verse 11. I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. And moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. There it is again. And notice verses 19 and 20. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. So see, it's more than just the weekly Sabbath, as we'll see in even later scriptures, but all of God's statutes and judgments and laws. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So this is another reason then. Those people who by grace, who by calling, had their hearts and minds opened to understand which are God's days. How can I say it any better? That it's strictly the mercy and grace of God. I hope we always are very, very humble about this and grateful to God that the days that we keep are a sign between us and God that we are his people. Again, not that we are better than other people, but we happen to be called and chosen now. All right, let's move on. God's holy days, then, are a sign of his people. Another reason we keep them is because Jesus kept them, and he is our example. Now, this to me, when God called me a long time ago, and I grew up Protestant, Baptist, what convinced me, and there were many other things, but this is the one that really convinced me. And all of a sudden, I really began to understand that not only did Jesus Christ die for my sins, because I was taught that growing up and believed that, and that salvation was the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, but when I began to learn that he also was my example, and that I should strive to be like him and follow him and keep his commandments. And when I began to study the life of Jesus Christ then, because I grew up keeping Sunday, Christmas, and Easter, and Halloween, and all the rest. And then I began to study Jesus Christ and what he did and how he lived, and that convinced me almost more than anything else. You know, my reasoning went like this, that, well, Jesus Christ never sinned. The Bible makes that clear, that he never sinned. I want to be like him. I want to strive to be more and more like him. Follow his example. Notice John 13, what Jesus did, the example that he set for us, and that we should strive to follow his example. So this alone should be enough for anyone, that if Jesus did it, he never sinned, he never did wrong, we should do it. That's John 13. We'll begin reading in verse 13. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And yet you know that there are many people today who make excuses and teach, well, you don't really have to get down and do this physical thing. It's just physical. You don't really have to wash people's feet. That's humiliating. But, I mean, I know, I've had people tell me that. I know groups that rationalize this away. This example was for them at that time, not for us today. We're so spiritual today, we don't have to do physical things. But Jesus Christ did set an example for us. And so here he's talking about the foot washing service, which we observe during the time of the New Testament Passover service. But notice Luke 4 as well. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, you know, the reason we can go to the holy days with our whole heart, mind, soul, and being, and when we get done, we know they're biblical. We know they're of God. We know they're right. We know they're good. We know Jesus Christ did it. Luke 4, verse 16. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, the Greek here says day of the Sabbaths, so this may have been Pentecost as being referred to here, but regardless, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or Pentecost, it was his custom. Jesus Christ grew up keeping the holy days, didn't he? And he kept them his whole life. Nobody denies that, no scholars or authorities. It's too clear and too evident from the day of his birth to the day of his death. He was keeping God's holy days and God's festivals. And Luke chapter 2, right here, in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 43, remind us of that again, Luke 2, that he grew up, his parents kept them, and he was taught to keep them. Notice Luke 2, beginning in verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days of unleavened bread, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And you know the rest of the story. But again, Jesus did this his whole life. That's enough for me, right? For you, somebody, because, you know, what I was taught was that Jesus did it for me. That's what I grew up believing until God intervened in my life. I was told Jesus kept all of God's commandments in the Old Testament and all these days for you and died for you, so you don't have to do that. You can't do it anyway. They're Jewish, and you just believe in him and accept him, and you are saved. That's what I was taught. Instead of that, yeah, he died for all my sins, past, present, and future, and don't sin anymore. They didn't explain what sin was. I do remember I wasn't supposed to drink, play cards, or dance. But never did tell me the transgression of God's law. And, you know, I guess they mean well. They just don't know any better in some cases. But they will someday. That's the difference. You know, when God begins to say, wait a minute, you know, look. So one of the reasons that we should do it, if anybody ever questions you, say, you know, tell them, look, I realize we don't believe that we earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by our works, But I choose to follow Jesus' example. That's my choice and decision. I want to do what he did, keep the days that he kept, because he didn't sin, the Bible says. And John 7, well-known specific example where Jesus went up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles at the risk of his life. Remember the story in John 7? We'll just hit the highlights of it. But John 7, beginning in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time," speaking to his brothers actually here, he says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." Jews were after him at this point. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. And it goes on, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They were trying to kill him. And then in verse 14, it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So I always remembered, even when it was a little dangerous and his life was at risk, he went up anyway to obey God, to keep the feast. So if you look at the life of Jesus and want to follow his example, he kept God's holy days and festivals his whole life. And let's go on with another good reason why we do it. Because the apostles and the New Testament church also kept these holy days. We don't have to say that, putting people down. For instance, my parents never come around to understanding these things. My father's still alive. He's 88. You know that. But he supports us, but he still doesn't fully get it and understand exactly what we do. We just called him this morning on the way here. Man picked up the cell phone, and we stay in touch with him every day. But we explained, "Dad, we're going to be in Canada for our annual Feast of Tabernacles." "You're what?" "Feast of Tabernacles, Dad." "Oh yeah, have a good time." You know. So he's known this now our 45 years in the church. So, you know, when he dies and he's resurrected, "Denny, you know, I get it now. The Feast of Tabernacles. That day is going to come for Dad." 1 Corinthians 11, just a reminder here. Why do we keep it based upon not only Christ's example, but the evidence that the apostles after Jesus taught it to all the churches where they traveled? God's given us enough examples in the New Testament to be sure on this. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23-26. We read this every year before the Passover, so I won't read the whole thing. But here Paul is teaching predominantly Gentiles, you know, Corinthian, Greece, Corinth. There were Jews there, but predominantly Gentiles. And he's teaching them to keep the New Testament Passover service, following the instruction of Jesus, verses 23-26. You know, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood." And in verse 26, he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's what he's teaching them, what Jesus taught them. And we all know 1 Corinthians 5 very well, don't we, where Paul said to them in verses 7 and 8, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for Christ is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So, this is why we do it, because the churches in the New Testament did. Another couple of examples, and these are just illustrations. I'm not trying to take each one of these reasons and give you all the scriptures or all the proof, but a review again of some of the highlights so that it's clear in your mind why it's important to keep God's holy days. Acts chapter 20, verses 16. I had never had these things pointed out to me in the Baptist church that I attended growing up. Acts 20, verse 16, where it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, I've heard the way some explain this is that doesn't mean he was keeping it. He just wanted to get there on that day. I mean, you know, when you don't want to believe it, you make up all kinds of reasons. You just look at it. Well, let's see if there's some other reason Paul might have been hurrying to get to Jerusalem because the Jews were keeping it. But Paul was taught by Jesus Christ, wasn't he? And he was following his example. Plenty of scriptures that prove that. Notice Acts chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. Acts 18, verses 19 through 21. And he, 19 through 21. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Now, the time of the year, if you study the time flow of the book of Acts, this was in the fall. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Now, you can make up a reason for that, or you can believe the truth that Paul, who had been a devout Jew and had grew up keeping these days but didn't understand the real meaning, he didn't understand, as we're going to see, what they really reflect, that Paul did keep these days, and the other apostles who were taught by Jesus Christ did as well. So there's enough evidence and proof, and God has put enough examples in the New Testament that we can know that Jesus, who taught the apostles taught it to others who were faithful. And so we keep the holy days of God because the New Testament church and the apostles of Jesus Christ kept them. Now, if that's not enough, let's look at this other reason why you and I do these things. We keep God's holy days because they will be observed when Christ returns. I find this amazing that some can go to Zechariah 14, which they know is prophetic. I mean, that chapter is so clear. When he returns, when he comes back, when he's Lord, King of the earth, all nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go there and look at that one. We'll probably be hearing this at the feast as well. But this scripture really hit me in the face, you know, a long time ago, years ago. I just had never paid any attention to it, never read it, and I never had it been focused on. But notice Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be. The Lord is one, and his name one. And so it's when Christ is ruling the earth, and verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left alive on the earth after the coming days of tribulation, everyone who is left alive of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So what is Christ going to do after we put down fighting and war and rebellion on earth? He's going to institute the observance of his holy days, and all nations will be taught. And we who have been keeping it all these years, who will know how to keep it, the right spirit and attitude and reasons, will be there helping Christ. We'll be sent out to various nations. Those who have been doing it for decades and are learning and growing are going to be helping others to begin to do that. So we know. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Interesting, these little things God has tucked away in the prophecies of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 15 and 16. First of all, Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh. and the slain of the Lord will be many. So we know that Jesus Christ himself is going to put to death a lot of people. He'll resurrect them later on, you know, if they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. We know they'll just come up the second resurrection where they can repent. But those who are fighting against him and rebelling at that time will be destroyed. But drop down to verse 23. This is the time being spoken of here in this prophecy. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another..." When you hear about new moons, what are we talking about? Months, aren't we? No. What are we going to have when we head off to the feast here? Is it going to be, you've been watching the moon as it gradually gets full? "And from one Sabbath to another." And so new moons refer to the months and usually indicate the holy days. You know, the holy days of God. "And from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." So people are going to be taught all of God's holy days. New moons, how we determine them, and the Sabbaths and all. So, boy, I'll tell you, once I saw this, man, when Christ comes back, he kept them his whole life. When it comes back, it says he's going to teach the whole world. I better get busy. I better get prepared. These are important to him these days. I better prepare my life so I can help him out and be a leader and a servant when that day comes. Well, that's another reason. Again, we're just hitting the highlights here of why we keep these holy days, because they will be observed when Christ returns. He will teach them and teach all nations to keep God's wonderful holy days. Another reason I want to bring out to you here is because these holy days reveal God's only true plan of salvation for all mankind, for all human beings. You can't find another plan on the face of the earth in any religion that makes more sense and has all the answers than what is revealed through the meaning of the holy days. I've looked at it. I've studied comparative religion. I've looked at the various religions and their beliefs about heaven and reincarnation and the dead and your reward and all that stuff, and none of it makes sense. Yeah, I was an engineer. It's got to make sense to me. I'm an engineer when God called me, and a lot of religion, I just said, that's a bunch of phony stuff. That doesn't make sense. So, you know, for people to kind of think logical, and when God called me and I began to, meaning step by step of the holy days, I said, no, that makes sense. So let's quickly really review, very quickly, why we keep the holy days. It's the only thing that makes sense for all mankind. Passover, picturing Christ our Lamb who died for us, the first step for everybody, anybody, in God's plan of salvation, coming to know who Christ really is and accepting him and believing in him. Unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread, picturing when we're called out of sin and God leading us to repentance and baptism. By the way, Chelsea, congratulations. I see Chelsea Murphy sitting here, just baptized last Sunday. Congratulations. It's very important. Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit. And we all know that it is only with the help and power of God that we're able to do what we do, to be faithful to God and never give up and never quit, never give in to Satan and his trying to discourage us to give up and quit. You know, the God's Spirit in me won't let me do it. Every time I even allow myself to think about it, oh, is it really worth it? You know, God's Spirit speaks to me. Trumpets, we know what that picture is, the return of Jesus Christ to rule the earth. Atonement, Satan finally being put away. Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on earth, God's kingdom, when all those wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. Peace on earth. And then the big answer, the one that, man, really awesome, that finally clinched it for me, because I was worried about my parents and my brother and my sisters and my relatives who didn't know the truth at all. And then to this last day, if God doesn't call them, it's okay. They're going to die and they're going to live again. The end of the 1,000 years. And that one, I just said, thank God. I don't have to try to convert them right now. I do have to mainly be an example, so that when God does call them, they can look back and say, thank you. Thank you for being faithful to God, even when I told you were crazy. You know, I mean, some of them will come back and say, I didn't understand. But thank you that you stuck with it. And thank you now for helping me, for teaching me God's way, because you did it a long time. That really is makes sense. And all the people dying today on the face of the earth, hey, let's not get into the meaning of the last great day, right? That's coming. But see, this is the only plan. One of the reasons I stick with God's holy days, nothing else really makes sense. When God has an answer for every human being who has ever lived is going to have their opportunity to know the true God and His true plan for them, their awesome potential. The last reason I want to give you before we look at how to keep them, we're looking at why now. And maybe you could even come up with other reasons why you keep God's holy days that convicted you and convinced you. But the final one I want to give you is because the holy days, all of them, reveal Jesus Christ and through Him, God the Father. I didn't know this right away, but as the years have gone by, and thankfully we've had articles in our publications going through and explaining that from the Passover to the last great day, it's all about Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures and see this. Go with Colossians chapter 2, and then Christ in turn says, I came to reveal the Father, because if you've seen me, you've seen Him. Colossians chapter 2, first of all. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul writing again to a Gentile congregation predominantly. Therefore, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or other translations say, let no one judge you in eating or drinking, or take you to task regarding your eating or drinking, or regarding a festival. Or the margin of the New King James says, a feast day or festival. So God's feast days. Or a new moon. Again, we're talking about the new moons, calendar, months. Or the Sabbaths. So what about all this? What about the way we celebrate our feasts, you know, with eating and drinking? And we observe them. Paul said, don't let anybody judge you on this. And in verse 17, we've all read, I think, many times, referring back to the Sabbath and the holy days, which are a shadow, and one translation says, which foreshadow things to come. But this little clause here at the end, various translations bring it out differently from the Greek. I like the NIV. It says, but the reality is Christ, or is of Christ. So the holy days are not an end in themselves, they lead us to understand more about God, Jesus Christ, and the plan of salvation. It's really about Christ. That's good for you to remember. If somebody says, why do you keep those Old Testament Jewish days? You know, you should be able to say, because every one of them teaches me something about Jesus Christ. It helps me to know Him better and His plan of salvation. Let's see that in John 14. Last scripture on this point, that the holy days are really all about God's plan of salvation. And God says this, that there is no other name under heaven by which you shall be saved. None except the name of Jesus Christ. No other way except through Him. But here's what Jesus Christ told us in the Gospel of John chapter 14. So John 14 verses 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, here it's Thomas he's talking to, doubting Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father and you know we'll be happy. It'll be sufficient. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So Christ came, you know, like Father, like Son. You've heard that? And so through the keeping of the holy days, you come to really know the true, true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And you come to understand the Father through him. So these are just some of the reasons why we should keep God's holy days. You could probably go on and add many more. But let's close the sermon in the next 15 minutes by looking at another very important aspect of it, not only why we do it, you know, and why we've taken the time and the plans and the effort and the stress of all the details and that it takes to go do it, because we believe in it and we love it, but how should we do it? That's important too, isn't it? Because if from time to time there are people who do the feast or go to the feast or keep the feast, wherever they are, do it begrudgingly. You know, it's kind of like giving offerings. Paul said that God is well pleased with a cheerful heart or a cheerful attitude. So what God is really looking at is inside. He's looking at our attitude about all of this, isn't he? So let me give you just 3 points in closing on 3 important attitudes regarding how you keep God's feasts and holy days. The first one is, and we'll look at the scriptures about it, that we should keep God's holy days with attitudes of happiness and joy despite all of our trials and problems, just like Bob was saying in his sermonette. Very good. That everybody has them. You might think, oh, my trials, though, are the worst. I'm hurting more than anybody else. No, you're not. Everybody has trials and tests. It's impossible to be a human being and not have stress and trials and problems in your life. You just can't live. It's Satan's world, and God allows these things to happen. So, you know, despite whatever our trials and problems are, you know what we do? We set them aside, don't we? And we say it's time to obey God. Notice Deuteronomy 16. Time to obey God every day, but it's now time to obey God regarding his feast days again. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. With what attitude does God want us to do it? Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 15. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and with your wine press. So they would take their festival tithe and go do that. And you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands. Why? So that you surely rejoice. So God wants us to be excited about the feast and to be happy and to rejoice because of what they mean. It's not only fun to be there with God's people and to go to these wonderful places to do it and enjoy that fun and fellowship now with God's people, but also what it pictures, especially for mankind. Notice John 13. We're looking at the first one, the importance of the attitude in what we do and how we do it. John 13. So let's, you know, Satan is the one who's always trying to get our attitudes out of joint. We know that. So God is the source of our joy and our happiness. Gospel of John, chapter 13, I'm almost there, and the one verse that I really want is verse 17. Let's just read that one verse because we read a couple of other verses earlier here. Christ had just washed their feet. And notice verse 17, he said, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." So those are the words of Jesus. Happiness comes from doing God's way. And then I'll just refer to one other, maybe save a little time, but it's Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where it says, "Without vision, the people perish." But have you ever noticed the last part of that verse? You know what the last part of 29:18 says? It says, "Happy is he who keeps the law." So Again, there are many other scriptures on this subject, but what God wants from us in attitude and spirit is not go to the feast all sad and down and negative and discouraged, and as Bob was saying, worried about our problems. Just go. Trust God. And go rejoicing. Go singing. Let's go on to the second attitude. So God is looking for attitudes of happiness and joy. Rejoicing in these feast days and their meaning and the fellowship. We should keep the holy days with attitudes of worship and praise. It's very important, being worshipful and praising God. John chapter 4, since we're right here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, you know, so that if we're true worshipers of God, true worshipers in the sense that we understand the truth of God, the plan of God, the holy days of God. Other people are very sincere in their worship of God. I respect people who are sincere, and there are congregations and others that put us to shame when it comes to singing praises to God. Right, brethren? I think we do okay, but, you know, we have a long ways to go where people would come and say, man, now those people really sing. We're going to keep working on that. We all want to do better. But the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. It pleases God. I suppose the only way I can think about it would be for children or parents and grandparents who have children and grandchildren that in a, maybe a little similar way come up to you and express their love and their gratitude, their thanksgiving, their appreciation. Thank you for what you've done for, you know, all those kind of things. It's the only way I can put it, that God the Father, when we as His children come before Him with this attitude of thanksgiving and praise and worship, thank you, God, my God, for everything you give me and everything you do for me. Thank you, God. I will go to the feast and I will praise and worship you with all my heart. I will sing songs to you. I will not minimize the song service. You know, as Barry Cortez said, we've had a few people said, well, the only reason I go to church is the sermons. Now, I've also had people say, the only reason I don't go to church is because of the sermons. But my point was that some people, and Barry brought that out, don't really understand or seem to recognize the importance of the worship and praise of God and how important it is to God and will be in the kingdom and was in the history of Israel. So we're to go singing praises and being happy and worshiping and praising God. I won't go back to Zechariah 14, but it says that they're going to come up to Jerusalem to worship God, or else they're not going to get any rain. They're going to learn to worship God. And there's some beautiful psalms about this. I think I'll not turn to them, but Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, talk about why we should worship God. Because He is the Creator who gives us life. He is God, the King, the Ruler, the Life-Sustainer and the Life-Giver. And He is worthy of worship. And so there are many psalms that talk about this, that we're to come with attitudes of praise, thanksgiving, and worship toward God. So wherever you're going, or if you're not able to go and you're staying behind, hey, take some time on the holy days and maybe even during the week. Get out a songbook. If a few of you can get together, if you're not able to go, and have a song service, you know, for the first time. And when we baptized Chelsea, and the Cortez family was there. Well, you know the Cortez family and their reputation, the Von Trapp family, you know, the singers. They're gifted. They all sing so well. For the first time ever in a baptismal service, I think it was Leanne that suggested it, and Doug comes up with his... Leanne said, she looked at all the Cortices were there. The baptism was all over, and they were standing there wet. I'd laid hands on them and prayed for them and all that. Let's sing a song. Let's just sing a song. Because we knew that Cortices could sing, you know. So Doug had his computer, and he grabbed that, and he brought up... And who was it? Bill Sorby came up with the song, We Gather Together. And so Doug brought up the words on his little computer, you know, right there in their little area for baptism. We all stood there, and we were, pardon? And the music, that's right. That's, the music is on the computer as well. So it was really neat. So it was kind of a new thing that we did. It was wonderful. It's really neat to sing, isn't it? And praises God. So this is a huge subject, but let us go to the feast or whatever you do. You know, you can sing to God when you're driving in the car rather than cursing the traffic, you know. No, you don't curse the traffic, right? You never do that. You never lose your temper. You never get angry. You never get upset. You never say things about people who cut you off or I don't, of course not. But I did have somebody tailgating me the other day. And I was in, and I'm sorry, honey, it's just a digression. I was in the middle lane. I was in the middle lane, minding my own self. And this guy, have you ever had that happen? He could have gone around either side. And he just came right up in my rear end and tailgated me. So I kind of slowed, I'll slow down a little more. Maybe he'll go around. He wouldn't go around. Aggravated me. We're all human. So the thing to do is start singing praises to God. But it is important, isn't it? We see that in Scripture so much. Let's worship and praise our God, you know, and express that to Him during these feast days. So we'll have a lot of opportunities to do that at the feast. And then the final point that I want to bring out as we close here, the attitude that we should have during these days is an attitude of giving and of care toward others. That it's a time to be generous. It's a time to think of helping others who may not be as blessed as some are, who may be struggling harder financially or with other problems, and to share your blessing in that way. God is looking for this attitude of generosity and giving and serving and encouraging other people. The feast days are a special time of giving and sharing what God has given us. Because if we have a festival tithe, if we've been blessed in that way, we need to be thinking about, praying about, God, you know who it is out there that needs a blessing, needs encouragement, needs a little help. You know, there are people who just don't speak out, don't always reveal that, but God can reveal it to you. So keep your eyes and ears open, in other words. We've given you a list of some, not all, of some who can't go this year. And it's got to be a little bit lonely not to be able to go to the feast, knowing that thousands are there. So let's remember these and remember others. But remember the attitude that God is looking for is to share your blessings with others and be generous, be thinking about the needs of other people, be asking God to, God, if I see somebody who just looks really down in the dumps, help me go over and meet them and just kind of get to know them a little bit better. And maybe I can be a blessing to them during this season of the year. So with those attitudes of going with an attitude of happiness and joy and going to worship and praise our God and going to give and to serve, we're going to have a wonderful feast days. We're doing what Jesus did, what the apostles did, what the early Christian church did. And we're doing what Christ is going to institute when he returns to this earth, when the new world begins. These holy days and festivals of God are very important, brethren. Let us keep them holy and let us worship God and let us come back all excited to continue on for another season as we prepare for the coming kingdom of God.